appreciate that. Guys, and turn your Bibles really quickly to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 3. And we'll do verses 14 through 16. So, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you, to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Brother, I want to key in on verse 15. This is kind of the theme. Mr. Simpson put in the bulletin that it's shotgun apologetics. And we get that word apologetics from the Greek word apologia here, defense. Okay? And so we're not apologizing in the way that we use that in our common vernacular for being Christians. We're giving a defense, a logical defense for the hope that's in us. Okay, and so there's two things that are really important. One is we want to be able to communicate to other people logically why we believe what we believe. We want to be able to make a reasoned defense for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And secondly, we want to do this with gentleness and reverence. Okay. What's the goal? The goal is not to win an argument. We're gonna sit there and, you know, pull out the shotgun, and just the goal is to, you know, count at the end of the day how many of these, like Jared said, these didn't come from my house, but you know, how many of these clay things we got or whatever, you know, yeah, I came back and I was the winner. That's not, you know, the goal isn't that. The goal is to win souls, right? He was wise, wins souls, the book of Proverbs says. And so, while we're doing this, you know, there are some basic questions that come up that we want to be able to deal with. And many people, you know, who we're looking for is, guys, is honest people. We're looking for truth. And honest people oftentimes do have objections. Hey, this is a little bit of a humorous thing. It might not quite fit perfectly, but I remember Don Fletcher. He used to say, as a salesman, he says the houses that had the sign there that says, you know, no salesman, right? No, like, stay away, basically. So he's like, I love those houses. He goes, what that tells me, he goes, what all those signs tell me is last time they really bought a lot. And, the reality of it is when people have objections, lots of times those objections, they're questions that they want answers to. And many of them are legitimate objections that they've been mistaught. They've been misled through the false doctrine that's out there, and nobody ever able to answer their honest questions. And so, as Christians, we want to be able to give people a logical, reasoned answer, making a defense. We want to first and foremost glorify Jesus Christ, communicating who He is to other people. And then secondly, the goal is to be able to save that person's soul and bring them into that real relationship with Christ. So that's the goal here tonight. So we're gonna set this up. Mr. Schaefer, do you want me to move chairs that way, or what do you be just a minute here? So I gotta have notes to be the bad guy. To be the guy that has questions. We're gonna start. Nolan, you can come on up here, and we're just gonna, Lord willing, set this up here. We got a little two-way discussion. We can probably even, we're friends, we can sit close enough. We need to share this. Oh, Mr. Schaefer's got us set up. All right. We're good. So you want me to give this one to the answer guy? I'll be the question guy. Somebody else want to be keep the clock, or you guys want me to be like the guy who's looking at his watch saying, when's the study over? Yeah,
it's usually about how my studies start, Luke, so yeah. It's on the record, it's recorded.
So, you know, Nolan, I know you wanted to get together with me, and I appreciate that. I just, you know, I was raised in a Christian home, and I've kind of been told my whole life that the Bible's true, and I was raised that way, and, you know, I never
really thought about that much. But then got a little older and went to school and started talking to people and just started thinking about it. So I was like, why, you know, realistically, why should I believe this book? I mean, it seems to me it's thousands of years old. It's been translated all these different times. Just like, it's just the words of different people. And I'm sure there's some really smart people in there. And I think Jesus was a great guy. But I just don't know, like, just to tell me, like, this is God's word and you have to do this. It just doesn't.
Right.
And that doesn't quite register. I'm not sure about
that. No, I think that's a great question. And it's one I ask myself, too. And not only do I think that that's a good, honest question to have, but from examining the scriptures, I would also believe it's a question that the Lord wants us to have. And the reason being that there is a question and then logic and then an outcome. And in that outcome, if the Lord is God, then He is truth, and ultimately, in that He's right. And so the Lord does exhort us to ask these questions, and I think they're great. And I know you told me you got to leave in 5 minutes. You asked a lot. And so if I could just try to give you as much as I could in a 5 minute window, I would encourage us to start in Isaiah chapter 41. It's going to be kind of more towards the middle here. Middle of the Bible. It's usually how I kind of do it. Just flip her open in the middle. And we're going to see here, just out of the gate, that the Lord does want to encourage us to bring these questions. And then in this, He's going to propose a couple things that in the question, and I want to see if maybe you can pick up on these. And then we're just going to start in verse 21. He says, "Present your case," the Lord says. "Bring forth your strong arguments," the King of Jacob says. So there's the Lord saying, come on, Luke, ask these questions. Ask these questions. Verse 22, "Let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. As for the former events, declare what they were, that we may consider them and know their outcome, or announce to us what is coming. Declare the things that are going to come afterward, that we may know that you are gods." And so in the context here, God's kind of calling out the other gods in these lands that are being worshipped as gods. So the first question that I want to ask us is, you know, is this Bible the Word of God? If it is or isn't, is the God who claims to write this Bible the same God that created the world? Would you say that that's reasonable?
Yeah, I mean, one thing I don't have a problem with, it seems pretty obvious to me, there's some sort of creator. So, like,
right.
If I'm going to be interested in wanting to know God, I want to know that God.
Absolutely. So if the God who created the world is, in fact, the same God who wrote this Bible, then I mean, we want to reasonably conclude that He kind of throws out two things here. Were you able to kind of pick up on what those two things that a God, who is a God worthy of worship and a creator of the world, should be able to do?
I kind of got a little lost in the words there, to tell you the truth.
And I almost always get that answer. So let's look at this again. He basically is talking to these gods, and he says in verse 22, "Let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. In words we can understand, tell us the future." Right? And then he goes on to say, "As for the former events, declare to us what they were." So, in a roundabout way, he says, if you are a God, then you should be able to tell us the future and tell us what's happened in the past. And when we think about a God who created the world and created time, it should be reasonable for us to expect a God who created time to know how it's come up to this point and to also be able to see where it's going. Would you agree?
Yeah, that makes sense.
And so when I asked that question, it's kind of where I was led, and I did some reading in here. And so, you know, what we want to do is we want to take this logic and we want to test the Lord with His own case. We want to test Him with His own words. And the first thing we don't want to do is we know that proclaiming the future is impossible. No one's been able to pull it off, and especially not consistently and accurately. But let's not disregard how great of a thing it is to be able to record past history. I worked at a coffee shop for a couple months, and I told a story about where the origins of the word Americano came from. And before I was done, someone else had a completely different story from me, telling me I was wrong. Okay, and the only thing that our stories had in common is that the word originated from the early to mid-1940s in World War II. Okay, that's an example of 70 years worth of history not being accurately recorded. Okay, our Lord here has got about 4,000 years worth of history that he's recording accurately. And so when we ask the question, is the Bible the Word of God? Let's take this and let's test it and apply it to God. And the really interesting thing about the Bible is that it has thousands of people and names and events in it that are testable. And in thousands of years of history, no one's been able to find a place and say that place didn't exist. That person doesn't exist. It's all been testable stuff that we can test. And one of the quick examples we can think of is Jericho. Are you familiar through growing up the story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho?
Yeah, the walls came a-tumbling
down. So the story says that the outer walls come a-tumbling down, that the city's burned, that none of it's pilfered or taken, and that it lays desolate. And one of the great things that we know from archaeological excavations is that Jericho exists. And that that believers and non-believers alike agree that the walls fell down, that the city was burned, that precious grains were left behind, that the city wasn't pilfered, and that it eroded for a great many years. And so there are thousands of examples we can test in the Old Testament to show us that, in fact, God does get history right. But even more importantly, he's able to proclaim the future. And here in the book of Isaiah, we can go all over the place and see where the Lord, through Isaiah, prophesied 750 years before Jesus ever is on the scene, that where he was from, where he was going, events that would happen in his life, and all of them fulfilled beyond an unreasonable doubt through the records that we have left. And the beautiful thing is this book that we read today is in its original form from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 66, verse 24. And you can go and read it today. And the prophecies are there 750 years before a few came.
I got a few more questions on that. Next time, can we get together for a little longer than 5 minutes?
Yes, we can.
Thanks.
Thanks for the study.
How do you do, guys?
Let the record show that he started the clock on his question.
Mr. Dobson, you want to come on up here?
I really want to know the answer.
Yes, I love this. Scary, exciting.
Get you hooked up there.
Good evening. How are you?
Doing great, man. Thanks for talking to me about this the other day. And you know, when you were talking about baptism, you were telling me that it was like super important, and you showed me a couple verses, and I thought, wow, I've never seen those before. And you got me really curious about that, and I was wondering like why haven't I? But then I went and I talked to my pastor, and you know, I said, how come, like, you know, these verses, and I showed him one of them. I think, let me check my notes here. I think it was 1 Peter 3:21. I asked him about that, you know, because it says baptism saves you or whatever. And he had a good point, and I don't quite understand how this fits, but he definitely kind of answered my question, because he reminded me, remember the thief on the cross? When Jesus died, there was two other guys with him, and Jesus saved one of them. And was that guy baptized, the thief on the cross?
No, he was not.
But he was saved, right?
At the time, he was, yes.
So he said, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Like, it's a good thing to do, and it's important to do that, but you don't have to be.
Well, did your pastor talk to you about... if we go to Mark, Jesus was born. Okay, let me start with this. Jesus was born under the law. So he lived under the law. But God gave him all authority on earth. And he tells us in Mark chapter 2.
I haven't turned to the right chapter.
Verse 10. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. This was under the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Old Covenant. They are because Jesus was still alive.
But in my Bible, they're in the New Testament.
Okay, they are in a part of the book that claims to be New Testament. But when we read about a will, did your parents or your grandparents have a last will and testament?
Yeah.
Okay, now that last will and testament was written up and it's got all documents and then it was shoved in a drawer just sitting there collecting dust. Well, now that will and testament doesn't go into effect until that person has died. And the same case with our Lord and Savior. It wasn't until Jesus died that he brought in the new covenant. And the old covenant ended at his death.
I understand what you're saying, but do you have any verses that would show that? Or?
Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. We'll start in verse 15.
That's the only thing I don't really like about my pastor. Sometimes he just throws me answers but doesn't really show me the Bible that's where it says that.
I understand. So I wanna... And that's where the importance of it's not what I say or your pastor says, thus saith the Lord. Verse 15, chapter 9. For this reason he is a mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has to take place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is there, where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when the men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it is alive. So it was not until... It wasn't until our Lord and Savior was crucified on the cross, died, was resurrected again, ascended into heaven, cleaned the heavens clean. And that's when the new covenant began. So when he had the authority on earth to forgive sins at that time. And once he died, then the new covenant entered and the old covenant was...
So is covenant and testament the same thing then?
Good question. Yes. Yes. I was going to say, I don't know.
I noticed you guys were having a Bible study. I was kind of confused dropping on what you're talking about here. I was just kind of curious, though. Isn't it true that Jesus died first?
So that's a secondary question. I'm just gonna say this is great. This is perfect. You did a great job. I'm gonna throw in a couple things here, guys, that will be helpful at this spot. I oftentimes will have somebody look it up in King James, New American Standard, and NIV in this spot, because King James uses testament, New American Standard uses covenant, and NIV uses will. And so your example of the will, I kind of say, hey, let's start with that one when they have them read the will. Then I give that example, the will you gave. And then we go back and we talk about covenant and Testament are used interchangeably here. And then I even tie that in, like you said, the last will and testament in your example. So that's great. And then that just pulls that together. And then you had a secondary question, which is our time up?
Yep.
So that's another night. Good question, though. Thank you, brother. Mr. Serrano.
Made it.
Yeah, thanks for inviting me.
Last time the Bobcats lost, you didn't show up.
Well, to tell you the truth, they had the weekend off.
Oh, did they? Okay.
So that's why I'm in a little better mood. They didn't lose this weekend.
Good thing for those schedules.
Yeah. Shoot. So, yeah, sometimes I do get a little, I have a little much sometimes when they lose. And it's been a lot lately. So, yeah. And that's kind of like what we were saying before. You know, even my wife tells me sometimes I do have a little much. She doesn't like it during football season, especially losing seasons.
All right.
And then I get a little cranky. But, you know, I mean, the whole thing is that I know God forgives me. And I was born a sinner, you know, mm-hmm. and got that from Adam, and I do the best I can. And I just know while I'm here, I just gotta, you know, I was baptized when I was a baby, and I understand, like, that forgives me from Adam's sin, and then all of mine too, and I, you know, I do the best I can, but so far the wife's still hanging with me, and if the cats start winning, that ought to help me cut back a little, you know.
Well, that belief of being born in sin, is that based on Bible, or is that just something somebody taught you, or
isn't it? I just thought that's what everybody
believes.
That you don't believe, like I've been taught, like in the, you know, as my mom was Catholic and she taught me that, and I remember like reading this book when I was a little kid, and just like in Adam's fall we sinned all, and then you know I've gone to like some evangelical churches, and it sounds like pretty much everybody knows that.
That's actually a false doctrine that I'd like to show you. If you want to go over to Ezekiel chapter 18, because you know God has set things up in a way where you are not responsible for.
What's the name of that book?
Ezekiel.
Let me check my table of contents here. I don't know where that one is. That
starts with an E there.
Page 1082. All right, let me get to it.
In Ezekiel 18, verse 20.
18?
18, verse 20.
Hold up just a second.
Then
the
little 20.
My Old Testament, I don't really get into that too much usually, but
well, it's still relevant this day.
Okay.
And it says, then the soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor the father share the guilt of the son. The righteous of the righteous man will be credited to him, but the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. And you know, God has set it up so that we are not to inherit things that that our fathers did. And God has set it up so that you are responsible for what you do in your life. You're not inheriting anything else than anybody's done. Any sin is getting passed on to you. And then in the New Testament, one other scripture I want to look in the Old Testament is in Genesis. You know, sin is an option. I mean, you choose whether or not you're going to sin. It's not something that is, you're just born this way and this is what you're going to do. You have an option to whether or not you're going to get involved in sin or you're not going to do it. And in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, you know, you may have been born in this world, and a lot of people say, yes, you are born a sinner. But in reality, you're born into a sinful world. You're not born a sinner. You're born into a sinful world. And we are all responsible. And at some point, we're all held accountable for our sins. But in chapter...
I always did kind of wonder, like... Like, it doesn't seem like babies should go to hell if they weren't baptized or whatever. It's like, that doesn't quite make sense.
It's not anywhere in the Bible. And we can look at that some other time.
Okay.
But in Genesis chapter 4, it says in verse 7, there's two brothers, Cain and Abel. You're probably familiar with the story. If you do what is right, you will not be will you not be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Which is another indication that sin is an option. Sin is something that you choose to do or you choose not to do. Also in the New Testament, there's also some other scriptures in John chapter 8 that we can look at. And it also says it's in reference to sinning as an option. And in John chapter 8, verse 11, actually verse 10 and 11, and you're familiar with the story of the adulterous woman, the woman that was caught in adultery, and they brought her before Jesus.
For the sake of time, yes.
Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Now, obviously, sin is, again, just... It has been impressed on you that that you are a sinner from birth, but that's not how God has set things up. I mean, you choose to get into sin, and this woman obviously chose to be in sin as an adulterer, and she also had the option to leave her life of sin, which is what Jesus wanted.
Yeah, I've never noticed the last part of that before. I always thought, you know, Jesus didn't condemn her. I liked that. Like,
right.
He forgave her, and I know, like, I've always kind of said, well, God forgives me for my stuff, and I'm appreciative for that. But I never really realized the last part of that.
Right.
How? So maybe next time we can talk about how to leave that life of sin.
Yeah.
Because my wife would sure be happy.
Yeah, absolutely. And hopefully the Bobcats will win.
Yeah. Well, if they lose, call me up. We're running out of time. Should I skip you, Mike, or you want to go? You ready? Come on up here. And we'll... You keep time? We're good. You guys staying awake? Or?
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
Hello.
Hey, how's it going, Mike?
Thanks for showing up.
Yeah, hey. Wyoming actually won this weekend.
Wyoming will surprise you occasionally.
So, you know, last time we were talking, and I was thinking about this, like I always kind of liked it that I could go and like just, you know, go to the confessional and then, you know, say some prayers to Jesus and to Mary and then kind of, you know, feel good to go. And you kind of made me think last time it's not exactly the way it works. I was
right.
Kind of wondering about that.
Yeah, that's a great question. Do you mind if I phone a friend real quick? Can I phone in a call? Mr. Han, can you come up here for me? Will you come up? Never mind.
Oh.
I was going to do a phone a friend, but that's a great question. I can answer.
I got a Catholic priest. Can I phone
him? Yeah. Since my buddy John Hahn won't come up and bail me out, that's a great question. I get that a lot. Actually, I was raised Catholic too. And the thing with, and not just Catholicism, but many organized religions out there have one of the issues that became abundantly clear to me after I started studying the Bible early on was that I didn't find a separation between the congregation and the priesthood. We don't see that in the Bible. So, and that's, most organized religions have a laity is what it's called. And they're, the people in the congregation come to the priests or the hierarchy in that church to absolve their sins and various other things. And that really is not the picture that we get in the scriptures. In fact, if you want, let's just let the Bible do the talking. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4.
I have done some lay stuff before, so I know what you mean.
Well, the problem with this is it really becomes a form of worship. And scriptures are really clear. There's worship should be given to one individual. We're going to look at that. In Acts chapter 4, verse 10, I want you to notice, and I want to point out this point, is that God has sent one person with authority. And in Acts chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is, I'm sorry, in the writer of Acts is in chapter 4, verse 10, tells us a little bit about this. Let's just read. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He's talking about a guy that has been healed. In verse 11, he, that being Jesus, is the stone which was rejected by you, the Jews, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So it's really, it's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. And what the scriptures...
Can I ask you a question really quick?
Sure.
So is Jesus God or not?
Yes.
So isn't Mary the mother of Jesus?
She is.
So isn't it okay for me to pray to Mary the mother of God?
That's interesting that you mention that. I've had that posed to me before. And we can agree Jesus is God. Well, let's look at the words of Jesus, actually. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark. And let's see how Jesus handles this, how he would handle this situation. In verse 31, they're coming to...
Where are we?
I'm sorry, Mark chapter 3, verse 31. It says, then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called to him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Answering them, he, Jesus, said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. So Jesus right there says...
You don't ever see that part in the movies.
No. Jesus right there says, worship, no, don't. This is my mother, my brothers, my family are those that do the will of God. And we could go to Matthew in another gospel in chapter 23. He even says, worship, call no one under the sun Father, for there is one Father, Father in heaven. So really worship of... other men or other people is not a good thing, and I know a lot of religions do that.
I gotta figure out when I'm gonna start calling my priest then.
Yeah, yeah.
All right. Thanks,
look at 1 Peter chapter 2 also, and we can meet again soon.
Yeah.
What time? What day?
thank you. And Roger. going, Raj?
Glad you could join me tonight.
Yeah, I'm thankful for your wife taking pictures of me and my family. She's good at that kind of stuff.
So. Yeah, that's, it turned out
pretty
nice
good. Lady. She's a really nice
Definitely
lady.
Definitely blessed.
Yeah. Hey, when we were talking about baptism, though, and you were, like, you had some things and some interesting verses for sure that I was, but then I was thinking, I remember this one from Ephesians 2, and it was like it makes me think I was right, because I, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." So if I'm saved in baptism, that's a work that I do. And if I go and I do that, then wouldn't that make me proud and say, like, that's like I'm saved by works? And this says we're not saved by works.
So, well, I'm glad that you actually that made you search the scriptures and find this. From a worldly point of thinking, I would agree with you, but I'd challenge you to maybe rephrase that and come at it in the way of actually approaching the question, who does the work in immersion? And I just ask you a life question more in general. Like, if you were, say you were drowning out in the sea, and somebody on the shore throws you a life preserver, and they say, "Grab a hold of this and you will be saved." You get pulled into shore, and you come out of that situation okay. Now let me ask you, who did the saving in that scenario? Did you save yourself?
Oh, I would drown too without that.
No, the person that saved you was the person that threw your life preserver. Or another way to maybe come at it and think about it is, say you got some heart problems going on, and you got to go see the doctor and have an operation so you can make your heart better. And so you go, you set up the day, you have the operation, everything goes smoothly, and the operation goes well. You heal up from that. Anytime after you tell that story about that operation, are you going to tell people that you fixed your own heart?
I'm trying to eat better, but no.
No, the doctor did the fixing.
Yeah, definitely.
You just showed up to the operation table. Let's turn over. Scripture has some stories that define this also. Now let's turn over to 2 Kings chapter 5. You're familiar with a man named Naaman?
Yeah, vaguely.
Just for the sake of time, he had leprosy, and he was wanting to be healed. And we kind of pick it up in the middle of the story if we start in verse 10. And it says, "And Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman was furious, and he went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord God and wave his hands over this place and cure the leper. Are not Aam and Phar and the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servant came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, had not the prophet told you to do some great thing? Would you have not done it? How much more then when he said to you, "Wash and be clean"? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like that of a little child, and he is clean. And when he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, 'Behold now, I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now.'" So in that story, who did the healing?
I guess definitely it would have to be God, right? It wasn't.
Yeah, Naaman even says that in verse 15. He gives the credit to God. See, Naaman didn't heal himself. He just showed up to the water. And we're familiar with the story of Noah and how he came through the flood. Noah and his family didn't save themselves from that flood. They just got in a boat. God brought them through from the flood. And if we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3.
1 minute.
We read verses 20 and 21. Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, the flood of Noah, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but the appeal to God from a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ. So you see, when we approach immersion, it's just like what we went there with Naaman. And then we went with Noah. The same thing as you drowning in the ocean or us showing up to a doctor's table for an operation. We show up to the waters of immersion, but we're not doing the work. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 would support that. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. There it talks about baptism, and it says God is doing the work.
That's a good point. I know. So it's God's works, not mine. Thanks.
And these guys did great, didn't they? I was proud of you guys. So let me ask you guys a question. Are these real questions that come up? These real questions that people have? Okay, and again, like for a lot of people, these are honest objections, honest questions, things they've been taught, things they've thought, things they've been... So we want to be able to give a defense, and I thought everybody was... I like the way you guys handled it, respectfully and, you know, but still... The reality of it is, we call this, you know, shotgun because it's... a bunch of different topics or whatever, but the reality of it is, we're not trying to nail somebody for the sake of nailing them, but people do need things. People do sometimes need pinned down. Because from the scripture, in the right way, with the right attitude, and close some of those little escape routes that they have open. And it really helps to show the scripture, and then people who are looking for salvation, looking for victory, they're going to be interested in what the Bible says. So I'm really proud of you guys. I think you did really, really great. Let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, and we thank you so much, Lord, for your word of truth. We're thankful for Jesus and the sacrifice that he made, that he is the one who has authority to forgive sins, and that he does it in accordance with the terms of his will. We're thankful that he came to set us free, that he can tell us to leave this life of sin, and that with his help, we're able to do that. We're thankful for the victory that's made available to us through the gospel. Lord, we're really, really privileged that you have considered us faithful and put us into your service and given us the mission to go and to share your good news with others, to confess you, Lord, with both our lips and with our lives. May we do that and bring honor and glory to your name this week. So just in the-